Wait, grab your Bible, or if you got your phone or whatever you're using, stick your phone up or something, and we're going to make a declaration tonight. And lift up your Bible, your phone, whatever you're using. We're going to make a declaration tonight, and just repeat after me. This is my Bible. It is God's Word. And I will receive everything that God has for me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw they got keychains that parents give kids now, and it says, don't do stupid stuff today. I wish I had one of those when I was a kid. Don't do stupid stuff today. Right down there. So anyway, no, it was all good. But tonight I want to talk about the power of encouragement. You know, some things I kind of shared a little bit Wednesday night in prayer. And, you know, obviously social media, internet, I mean, it can be a platform for good, but then also too, it can be a platform for fools to spout stupidity too. But, you know, we obviously see things online that, you know, people are saying just, and things on, not just what, you know, social media, but we see people, they're saying and doing things that they would not walk up to somebody and say face to face. You know, 15 years ago, nobody would think about, but because we're hiding behind a computer and we feel emboldened, and we're just going to say things. I mean, you know, I don't argue with people online. I just don't, because the Bible specifically talks about, you know, you're getting snared with fools, and it's a rabbit trail, right? I don't ever do it. But you know, and then you click online. Every time I click online, or I'm seeing the news or anything, it can be very discouraging, can it? I mean, it can be you're watching things online. It can be the world and what things are going on. It seems discouraging, and I was just kind of, the things just kind of triggered me, and like I said, I share a little bit on Wednesday night. This week, I was sitting there, and years ago, I used to teach guitar, and had several students, and I had one of my students at that time, he was probably, I don't know, junior high, maybe 12-ish, 13 at the time. And I was like probably, I don't know, mid-20s at the time. So it was just, what, 2 or 3 years ago? And, kidding. you know, he was one of my better students, and I was really proud of him. And he was really just showing a lot of growth and just some great things going on. And he has since been bands and done developed himself, and I was, you know, really, we've kind of communicated back and forth. But I noticed that people online were really, he had posted something about some playing, and I thought it was really good, and some people were really being, you know, facetious and very rude. And something just hit me. You know, I thought, this is absolutely uncalled for, you know? And I had sent him something and said, hey, you know what, you're doing a great job, keep it up, I'm so proud of you and everything. You know, he wrote me back and he said, you know what, you did something to me when you said that to me. Because, you know, just being his teacher in early days, helping him do things and really encourage him and showed him things that, I think it really spurred him on to move forward and obviously, you know, spend more time with it. It sounds silly, but especially people when they're doing, and I know what it's like when you're doing creative things or you're doing something that's very personal to you, when people attack you or mock you or do things, it can be very, you know, discouraging. And so he wrote me back and said, you know, it just really did something to me. And at that point, I thought, you know what? The power of encouragement, even in the Word, it changes people. We are in such a negative environment right now with things that are going on that we need to encourage one another. And the Bible is very specific about encouraging folks. You know, I'll just say this. Often in the Bible and in life, it's not the often the people that are with the most talent, that have the all these just amazing abilities, but it's the people who stay encouraged and put one foot in front of the other. Those are the ones that often are going to see things. I remember when I was younger, playing sports and things. I was in a little league, and a couple of the guys that I used to play, and what happened was we were all the way until I got about 13 years old. There were three of us, me and two other guys that were just, you know, just really doing some things. And all of a sudden, these two other guys just dropped off. They decided they didn't want to do it anymore. They got lazy. And so ability doesn't have anything to do with it often. It's those who are going to be motivated and stay the course, be encouraged. Again, do things other people aren't willing to do, right? And, you know, all throughout the Bible, often the people that fail are the ones that get discouraged. They're the ones that let the enemy, the world, those things, those voices into themselves, and then they crash and burn. Let's look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And we're going to look at some examples tonight. We're going to also look at Jesus, obviously. We want to look at him. But, and I think just what was spoken out tonight, it goes dovetail perfectly into what I'm kind of moving forward is, you know, I believe there's going to be a tsunami of people at some point in the near future that are going to need help, right? I think that there's going to be things. And the thing that with us, right now, we're in such a, it doesn't really matter, you know, even the people in the world, whatever political, it's just, everything is tumultuous right now, isn't it? It just, everything just seems very uptight. There's just things going on right now. And it's, we talk to people, sometimes some people are discouraged, some people are this. But we're going to look at some instances in the Bible where there's fake news. Amen? And the author of the fake news is the devil. Right? Because God never, the words never come out of God's mouth are, can't. You're not good enough. You can't. Those words never come out of God's mouth. With all things are possible, what? To those who believe, right? The words can't. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Now, when King David, we'll read it here, and King David and his mighty men. So, verse 1, it says, 3 days later, David and his men and arrived in Ziklag. The Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they tore Ziklag to pieces and burned it down. They captured all the women, young and old. They didn't kill anyone, but drove them like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground, and their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken prisoner. Now, at this point, this is a very good opportunity to be discouraged, isn't it? This is a horrible situation. Verse 4, David and his men burst out in loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabab of Carmel, had been taken prisoner along with the rest, and suddenly David was even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. So here's David, came back, everything has gone, his family's gone, he has nothing. The people that were with him are now thinking about stoning him. They're blaming him for this. Here we go, verse 6. David strengthened himself with trust in his God. I like this because it says his God. I like that personalized. He ordered Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod so I can consult God. And Abiathar brought it to David. Now, I think it's interesting here. David is a very interesting character in the Word because at different times he is operating as prophet, priest, and king. David is a typology of Christ, right? Now, obviously, his lifestyle was, you know, far from perfect, but he is symbolic of Christ, isn't he? Then David prayed to God, verse 8, "Shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them?" And the answer came, "Go after them. Yes, you'll catch them. Yes, you'll make the rescue." Now, David did something really amazing here that I would say most Christians, most people, David is not born again. He does not have the Spirit of God living in him. But he comes back. First of all, he comes back. He encourages himself. Then what does he do? He inquires of the Lord, the King James says. That means he goes before God and he says, "What do I need to do here?" Most people in the flesh would have just been like, "We're just going to do it. Guys, let's go. Come on." Would not even have consulted the Lord. And God says, "Yeah, go after them." Verse 16, "And he led David to them." We're talking about this Egyptian. This Egyptian said, "Yes, I'll lead you." They found an Egyptian there. He led them to the Amalekites. And they were scattered all over the place, eating and drinking, gorging themselves on all the loot that they had plundered from Philistia and Judah. And then here we go, verse 17, "And David pounced." I like that. David pounced. "He fought them before sunrise until evening of the next day. None got away except for 400 of the younger men who escaped by riding off on camels." David rescued everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing and no one was missing, young or old, son or daughter, plunder or whatever. David recovered the whole lot. He herded the sheep and cattle before them, and they all shouted, "David's plunder." So David went from zero to hero in like a matter of just a few days, right? "We're going to kill this guy." And then, no, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Who was solid in this whole thing? Who was unwavering? Oh, yeah, that would be David, right? So we see everybody here, they want to kill David, and then they get it, then everything comes out right. He is encouraged himself in the Lord. He doesn't get discouraged. He goes before the Lord. The Lord said, "Yes, go." He obeys God. He encourages himself, and then everything turns around, and then what happens? He's the hero. Why? Because he chose not to get discouraged. There was no cheerleader section for David, right? Rah, rah, rah. Well, there was when David came back after killing Goliath and everything, and then we see Saul got jealous. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. Rah, rah, rah. Shish, boom, bah. All of a sudden, that cheering section was gone, and now David is out there going, David didn't have a cheering section when he went and killed Goliath either. Numbers chapter 13. Oh, I like this one. And while you're reading there, I'll read 21. It says, "Then David and his 200 had been too tired to continue with him and dropped out at the brook Sor, and they came out to welcome David and his band. As he came out, he called out success." So they had success. Numbers 13. We all know this one, but this is very interesting here. I'm going to turn here too. You ever know, you know, we know this, this is the account of you know, Moses and God commands Moses to send the 12 spies out. If you want to read and know the names of the losers that were like the 10 naysayers, go to Numbers chapter 13, verses 3 through 16. Now it has Caleb in there and Joshua, but those are the 10 losers that are going to be in infamy forever in the word of God that will go forever of the naysayers. Right? How'd you like to have that? You know, we've got Peter, he's the rock, you know, Jesus calls him the rock and then calls him the devil in the same, you know, within the same chapter. We got all these other people to do great things. David did great things, and all these other people, you know, did great things, and John was, you know, faithful to Jesus, and you know, Saul later became Paul in the New Testament, wrote all this New Testament, and then How'd you like to be the one that was the naysayer going into the promised land? Yeah. That'd be great. Because God's word is eternal. So it's going to be forever. Right? We're going to be in heaven and we're going to like, oh, if they're there, oh, I see. I go, oh, you were one of the guys that, no, we're not going to care at that time, right? But anyway, if you want to know that, that's where they're at. And so, verse 17 of chapter, well, we'll start, verse 3. 13:3. Well, that's there. I'm sorry, 3 through 17, and then verse 17. And Moses sent them out, talking about these individuals here, to spy out the land of Canaan. Okay, so God told him, "I'm going to give you this land. You're going to go out." Verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came into the land that you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." So they bring in these fruits, and they're just humongous, and everything's wonderful and great and awesome. In 28, nevertheless, the people that are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So, yeah, they're big dudes, right? Everything's huge there. Verse 30, Caleb comes in, and Caleb stirred the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, again, there in earlier in chapter 13, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." What? They got discouraged at this point, didn't they? Start listening to fake news. I like that term. Fake news. It was all fake news. The devil is all about fake news, isn't he? The devil is fake news. He's the author of fake news. Fake news in the Garden of Eden. They listened to him there. Fake news here. And then verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, and they were had searched into the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that's eaten up the inhabitants thereof, and the people we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Verse 33, "And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Did you talk to them? Did you have tea and strumpets? Did you talk to the giants about that? Let's see. Let's Walter Cronkite out there. Let's interview people here. We're going to do the Tom Brokaw thing. We're going to interview the giants here. We're going to find out the story. They didn't do anything like that. They just said, "Well, I'm sure we look like, you know, grasshoppers in their sight." So let's just kind of condense it to now. Oh, this is what people on Facebook are saying. Oh, this is what the news is saying. Oh, this is what the internet says. I mean, do you realize, I'm just going to stop here for a second. Do you realize when they're getting into Twitter, all of these fake bot accounts? I'm just telling you right now, this stuff, all of these supposedly accounts and everything, and that's why Mr. Elon Musk was kind of pulling back, because he kind of exposed the fake news there. It was all made up. A lot of these accounts were made up. They're not even true. They're not even fact. And I've read other things. They're using artificial intelligence to make things up on the internet, and they use it with, I know they use it because I'm in finance. They use artificial intelligence in finance. They're using it in our social media, internet, everything. So did you realize that artificial intelligence now is developed where they can have accounts, they can go in there, and artificial is developed to a point where they can go in and you're reading feeds on the internet, and there's artificial intelligence talking to each other, and they're not even human. Right? I bet you didn't know, too, that most of you, all the finance, if you have any 401k or anything like that, artificial intelligence is doing a lot of trading. It's not even human anymore. So what we're seeing is not, I'm telling you, it's not real. A lot of it is not real, but it's the fake news. It's just like it. See, nothing's ever changed, guys. Let me just say this. You know, everything from the Garden of Eden until, you know, right here, when the 12 spies went in and the 10 spies gave the negative report, devil, he's all about presenting falsehoods to you to make you think, and presenting things to you to get you to believe wrong ideas. All he's doing is presenting things to you, right? Now he's just got more technology to play games with people with, right? I'm not crazy on what I just said, because I've actually read scholarly reports on all these things, and I've done research on all these things, and I have all these things documented. So anyway, the point is this, that, you know, we're doing things that the people aren't even involved anymore. Now, there's some people involved, but a lot of what we're experiencing, right, is artificial intelligence. So, I'm just saying, you can't believe everything you read or hear. It was interesting because there was a fake something about President Obama. This is years ago, and I remember somebody had mistakenly wrote something wrong, like he had got seriously injured or something, and there was somebody posted something wrong, and then all of a sudden the stock market started sliding and people started selling because artificial intelligence kicked in and started selling immediately because they thought that the president had died. Well, it wasn't true, right? See, fake news that Obama was not dead or had supposedly died, all of a sudden artificial intelligence started picking up this information, which was wrong, and then started selling. And then the market started dropping immediately. Well, again, it's information that is being taken that isn't true. People are going to react on things. And so no matter what it is, we know this, even though they saw the giants, they saw these things with their eyes. Well, I saw it on the internet. I saw this and I saw that. Remember watching that magazine, you know, I don't really go shopping hardly anymore, but that National Enquirer, you know, where it was like, lady has bat boy, half human, half bat boy, and all that other crazy stuff. Remember those magazines, you know? And then they have this cheesy, like, Photoshop pictures and stuff, and, you know, and then they have a picture of Richard Nixon and an alien, and they're shaking hands, and look at here, and this president here, and I mean, it's just, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Well, I can see it, but it doesn't mean it's true, right? And even though they physically saw these giants, they saw all these things, that wasn't reality. Reality was God was going to deliver them. Well, what happened? Well, we see later on, God did deliver them. And you know what? When they got to Jericho, they said, we heard you were coming, and we feared. Guess what? The devil forgot to tell them that the people that were on the other side were afraid of them. Why? Because they heard what God had done to Egypt. Forgot to tell them that, didn't they? Oops, we forgot that little, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted their voice and they cried, and the people wept all night over a lie. See, what they're doing is they're getting discouraged because they're believing the world over God's word, right? They're not believing God's word, but they're getting discouraged. What's their focus? Their focus is on the situation, the circumstances, everything that's going on. I'm reading on the internet. I'm watching the news. I'm doing this. I don't watch the news anymore, to tell you the truth. I mean, I go in there once in a while and poke around, but I don't. The reason I'm saying this is because we as believers have got to stay encouraged, because people, just like we prophesied earlier, people need us moving forward. There's going to be a time soon where we're going to see people who are going to need us. Why? Because we know that we're going to see a harvest. We're going to see another great awakening in this nation, and people are going to need answers, are going to need people. And if we're going to cower down, if we're going to fold under circumstances, under, you know, well, the news says this, this person says this, this person says this. Well, God says this. In verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God have, that we have died in the land of Egypt? Or would God have had it that we died in this wilderness? Oh, and they're throwing a big baby fit. They're throwing a big fit. Now they're wanting to go back to Egypt. And then in verse 6, Joshua, Nun and Caleb just got so fed up that they just ripped their clothes. Like, I can't take this anymore. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. We're kind of running out of time here, but we'll go there. 1 Kings 19, verse 9 through 18, and it says, "But the Lord said unto," this is Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Okay? Now this is Elijah, and we're all familiar, we talked about this before, but it's good, and I think there's some points to bring out on this. Elijah is on his A-game. He just called down fire from heaven, consumed sacrifice, killed, 400 prophets of Baal. Everything's wonderful, awesome. And now he's getting discouraged. Verse 10, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the people passed by, and a mighty windstorm, here we go, this is very important too, hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I am zealously served the Lord Almighty, and the people of Israel torn down, they've been unfaithful to your covenant and torn down your altars, and they've killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one left." And then in verse 15, the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram." And then he goes on in verse 18, "And yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Ever felt like you're the only one going through things before? Right? I remember some jobs I've had, and I'm just thinking to myself, is every single person a heathen? Right? You ever had that feeling before? Do we have to talk about sin all the time? Right? You're like, "Lord, what is going on here?" And then lo and behold, you start talking to more people, and guess what? There's other people there too. But this is the lie too. You're the only one. It's just you. God's like, "No, there's 7,000 other people that love me too." I mean, Elijah's getting a little bit facetious. I mean, he's getting a little bit extreme, wasn't he? "I'm the only one, and they've killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one out here. You can't tell me from the days of David until then that, from the days of Abraham till here that he's the only one." Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. We're running short. I'm going to start reading this. This is Noah's account, right? "And it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth," this is verse 1, "and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all of them which they chose." In verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet in his days shall also be 120 years. Verse 4, "And there was giants in the earth in those days, and after that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men of old and men of renown." So this is very important up to this point. So we have giants, we have hybrids now running all over the place. And then we see here they're Nephilim. So we'll see, and I think it's the New Living Translation, other places called Nephilim. And so in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, we see Jesus saying that in the New Testament, that our day, the end times, will be like in the days of Noah. They'll think continually evil. So, now here's a scenario for you. This is easy for Noah to get discouraged. Every person is thinking evil continually around you. Right? And then in verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." God is just like, why did I make man? Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created of the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing in the fowl of the air, and it repents me that I made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." and God gives Noah an assignment. Can you imagine that? I mean, you talk about discouragement. Almost 100 years building a boat in the middle of nowhere where there's no water. How'd you like that? And then on top of that, everybody thinks evil continually. Do you think maybe that Noah had some days where he's like, this is crazy. What am I even doing out here? Right? I mean, how many Christians now are, any little thing, oh, God didn't come through for me. God didn't do this. And here's Noah by himself with his family. Nobody else believed him. I am glad that Noah did not get discouraged because we would be in a heap of trouble right now, right? Hello? But there's one righteous person that decided, I'm going to follow God. Everything in the natural says, no, but I'm going to chase after God anyway. And I'm going to do what he told me to. And this sounds absolutely crazy. My understanding is it hadn't rained since, it had never rained. Everything came up from underneath, right? That's where the Garden of Eden, it talks about that there were rivers, there were four rivers in the Garden of Eden. But then, it just had water that bubbled up from underground. So you've got on top of that, there's going to be water falling from the sky. It's going to flood. He's building a boat where there's really not water. Big boat, by the way. Like, really big. Have you ever been to the Kentucky to see the Noah's Ark? It's really good. You got to go there. We went there. It is so massive. And I digress here. But the engineering that went into that is incredible. The waste removal of animals and all, it was just so intricate. You're thinking, only God does this, right? Because we just think that Noah just, build a boat and then all the animals just kind of came in. But the documentation on how everything was, it's incredible. I'll just say that. It was very well thought out, and it's an engineering marvel of how they describe it. You gotta go sometime. If you're ever out east, you gotta go see Noah's Ark. Did you guys like it? It was really cool, huh? Yeah, it was really cool. The kids loved it. It was really cool. But it just really makes you appreciate that the amount of work, the amount of engineering, everything that went in to preserve God's creation and his prize creation, which was mankind. It's incredible. And thank God for people like Noah. Amen. And especially, obviously, Jesus, but, men like Noah. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, I'm going to read this. Jesus was on the cross. We look at, throughout the Gospels, and we'll close here, we're finishing up. We see throughout the Gospels that multitudes came. And what do? Multitudes were around Jesus, right? People got healed. Often that did not have faith, right? They didn't have Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin books, and they didn't have all this other stuff. They didn't even have a Bible. And they had the old parts of the Old Testament. But Jesus went around and he healed all of these people. And in fact, I'm going to read John 21:25, and it says, and there also are also many other things which Jesus did. Talking about Jesus' works here. The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John said that. He said, everything that Jesus did, we do not have the capacity to document. Now, that's incredible. I'm sorry, but that is just mind-blowing to me that we could not document everything that happened during this time period. Jesus' 3.5 years of life on the earth, that he actually was walking, that he was actually in doing miracles, about 3 years, okay? That within this small time period, that the amazing things that Jesus did, we could not document. It's impossible because there's just so many things that happened. we have about 19, I believe, about right around 19 direct accounts in the Gospels that Jesus of actual documentation of him, of accounts of healings, about 19. Okay, so you know, give or take, you know, and then of course it talks about all the multitudes and everything else too. We don't have any idea. So here's Jesus, does so many amazing things. We don't even have the ability to document all everything that he did. He's at the cross, Mark chapter 14, verse 40, and it says, and there were also women looking afar off among them. Now here's two, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. And that's it. That's it. Mary Magdalene, we got a woman that had seven demons in her. It was delivered by Jesus. And we have Mary. And then we also have John. Because on the cross, Jesus said, or you know, later on, Jesus said, take my mother. She's my mother. Now she's your mother. And John, because Mary was obviously the cross. There's three people that he knew that we know of. Where's everybody else at? It's a good opportunity to get discouraged, right? Here's Jesus, did everything, poured himself out. He is sacrificing himself on the cross for mankind. And three people are there. Three. And you thought you had a bad day. I mean, basically, three people are coming to his pre-funeral service, right? Let's just say the visitation. Three people. Hello? And you know the amazing thing is when Jesus wouldn't have time to go there, but you know the amazing thing is Jesus on the cross, he doesn't talk about it. You know what he's doing? He's ministering to the person on his side. One of them's mocking him. The other one says, whoa, you must be the Son of God. And he goes, I'll meet you in paradise, right? And then the big thing is when he is on the cross, the thing that is so alarming is when the Father's presence leaves him. He's not thinking, I'm doing this and nobody's here and everybody left me and everything's terrible and everything's off. He's still focused with three people watching him die, everybody else mocking him, you know. Oh, come down off the cross if you're the king. Oh, if you're the Messiah. Oh, mocking him. Great opportunity to be discouraged right now, isn't it? Because the person you just called the rock is now denying you three times and cursed the last time and said, I don't know that blankety blanking Jesus, right? And Jesus looks at him and then the rooster crows. Well, Peter had a great opportunity to go commit suicide at that time, didn't he? But thank God that he decided, nope, I've got to turn my life around. I can't be discouraged. I can't condemn myself. So we see the difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot, vast. So we have the opportunity to condemn ourselves, but Peter pulled himself out of it and Judas didn't. Proverbs 3:5, we'll close here. A couple of scriptures here. 3:5-10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. How many times in the Bible does it look like when people are leaning to own understanding, when the situation, we're great here. We can read the Bible and sit back and go, don't, Peter, right? We can play armchair quarterback all day long. But we're not in a situation and we weren't there at that time. We have knowledge they didn't have at that time. Because we can cheat and go back to the back of the book and read what happens. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenteous and your presses shall burst forth with new wine. But what are we doing here? We're trusting the Lord with all our heart, and we're not leaning to our own understanding, are we? Discouragement begins when we start leaning to our own understanding. And then, of course, Joshua 1:8, ponder and meditate. This is a message. on it day and night, talking about the word. Make sure that you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. Every step you take. Brother Hagin said this was really interesting. He had the Lord appear to him, I don't know, it was like three or four times. I don't know how many, I can't remember how many times it was. But the last time he said, he says, I'm never going to appear to you again. I'm going to speak to you by the inward witness. What was he saying? You can't see me, but I'm here with you. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me, Jesus said. There's a great opportunity to be discouraged in these days, and don't. Because again, we're seeing, obviously in the natural realm, there's a lot of deception going on, and there's a lot of things going on. And that's why we've got to lean on to the Lord in His understanding. That's why when I got to be honest with you, I don't watch people. I don't really, and I don't watch people. I don't watch a lot. I don't really watch if they're not a minister or somebody that has a track record. I don't. Bible says we need to guard our ears. You know, I don't give myself to a lot of lay people that are on TV or on the internet doing videos and stuff. I don't watch that stuff. If I don't know them and they have a track record, I don't waste my time. I really don't, because my ears and my eyes, I only have a certain amount of time, but I make sure it's quality people. And it's people that are speaking truth, they're speaking the word, that are speaking life, you know? This tells me that we've won the victory. We've won the battle. And when we walk with Him, I'm not going to lean into my own understanding. I don't know how God's going to do things. I look back. How many have been in the same boat too? You know, I look back 20 years ago, and I never would imagine myself here. Right? I never would imagine myself doing anything like that. Because I'm not going to lean to my understanding, but I want to be led by Him. And all I know is when I try to do things in my own flesh, I screw things up. And I'm tired of messing things up, aren't you? Messing stuff up. You look back and like, yeah. I remember a minister said, I don't remember who it was. He said, everything, I was when I was at Raymond, one of my instructors said this, and he was really good. He says, everything that you're ashamed of, and you know, Miss Adrian was talking about this earlier with the kids, but if you look at every area of your life that you see, and when you look back, you think, and it causes you pain, it's a result of not following the word. It's always a result of not trusting in the Lord and leaning to your own understanding, getting in the flesh. So again, it's when we do walk those things out, it's always going to work out. Father, we thank you just for this time together, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord God. Let not your heart be troubled. I thank you so much, Lord, for your words, that tonight we don't have to be discouraged. We can be encouraged, Lord God, because with you all things are possible to them who believe. And Lord, thank you so much for your encouragement, because we also thank you, Lord, tonight that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that your joy is our strength. That the world can be just going to pot in a handbasket, but we thank you that your joy keeps us strong. We can get into your word and we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's no reason why sometimes we should have peace, but God gives it to us, and it's mind-boggling to the world, but we have your peace because of your love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're there. You're leading us, you're guiding us in all truths, and you love us, and you have compassion for us, and we love you back in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, we have a birthday, and her initials are Donna Beavers. So she's 32, so we're gonna